This past Wednesday, we celebrated Veterans Day, and we thanked the men and women who have bravely and honorably served our country in the past and in the present. At my house, I have four framed photos that my mom gave me a couple of years ago of young men in uniform from World War II that I treasure. One of those photos is of my grandfather, who was an Army MP, and the other three are my grandmother's brothers, and they were all in at the same time and served in different branches of the military, and all of them made it home. One was seriously injured in the Battle of the Bulge in Europe, and really did die as a result of those wounds. It was many years later, but complications as a result of that led ultimately to his death. On Veterans Day, I also remember my Uncle David, my mother's brother, who is my namesake, who was one of the very first advisors in Vietnam in the early 1960s. When I was born, he was actually over there. And while he never sustained any physical wounds, the same can't be said about his mental and his spiritual well-being. He really, that's how I always knew him, but he came back changed, and I think ultimately led to his death eventually. War takes a toll on all those who are involved, and if you're a veteran, you know that, especially if you've served in wartime. We all heard stories of those who've been wounded, those who've been killed, those who've been held prisoners of war, but of all the stories that you hear, there are none more heartbreaking than stories about friendly fire. And of course, it's kind of a contradiction of terms. There is no such thing as friendly fire. It's all deadly. It just happens to be coming from a friendly source. I was reading that in the Civil War, one of the South's greatest generals, Stonewall Jackson, was mistaken by his own troops as a Union cavalryman, and he and his staff were shot at and were killed as a result of that. In 2002, Arizona Cardinals football player Pat Tillman had volunteered right after 9/11 to go to Afghanistan to fight. He was killed in a friendly fire incident. And again, it's tragic. It's so tragic when allies wind up shooting and killing each other instead of engaging the actual enemy. And I would say that that is true for soldiers of the cross as well. There is nothing more damaging or more destructive to our mission as disciples of Jesus than when we attack each other instead of fighting the evils and the injustices that are present in the world. Though we may sometimes disagree with each other about important things, as our scripture for today will show us, we are all in this together. And Jesus makes that clear in any number of teachings. And Paul, this was a central theme in Paul's letters as well. We must be united, even in our differences, if we're going to serve God's purposes in the world. So our scripture reading for today is taken from Mark chapter 9. And I've always loved this teaching. This story is just a little bit different. Maybe you've never even heard a sermon on this before. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." Now let me give you just a little short version of the context where this passage fits in the Gospel of Mark. If you back up in your Bible to just before this, what you're going to see is that the disciples, as they were traveling along, Jesus overheard them arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest among the disciples. So it's obvious that they're not really getting very clued in on what Jesus is all about or what his ministry is. So they're pretty, especially in Mark's gospel, the disciples are pretty dense. And if you back up a little bit further than that, still in chapter 9, you'll see that after Jesus and Peter and James and John go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, they come back down. After Jesus was transformed before them, they come back down and they discover that the other disciples had been trying to exorcise a demon out of a certain boy whose father had brought this boy to them and had been unsuccessful in doing this. And Jesus kind of scolds them for being a faithless generation, and then he goes ahead and does it himself. So all that just happened, and yet the disciples don't see the irony in criticizing these other exorcists who were actually doing it successfully. They don't see the irony in that. Now, I can understand why Jesus' disciples were a little put out by these other guys, because they weren't really authorized, and they weren't even really following Jesus. They were just using his name. But Jesus' response to them is, I think, great. He says, don't worry about them. If they can use my name in order to do a deed of power, they're probably not going to be coming for us. They're probably not going to be critical of us anytime soon. So let's lay off the friendly fire and let's fight the battles that need to be fought. And I think that idea is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. When communication and conflict occur in the church, when we start to fight one another, instead of fighting and engaging the evils in our world, something significant has broken down. Now, I read an illustration about this, comparing the church to wild horses and wild donkeys, that I thought was really appropriate. And according to this article that I read, it said that when wild horses are attacked by an enemy, that they will put their heads together and they will kick outward, which is a really effective defense. Almost nothing can get through that, as you might imagine. Wild donkeys, however, aren't quite so bright. What they do is they face their enemy and they kick each other. And the conclusion that this guy came to was that in the church we act more like the donkeys than we do like the horses. And unfortunately, I think that's absolutely true. The reality is that we live in a world that seems to encourage hostility between us and those who are different than us in some way. And it may be that we actually have a lot in common, but that's not what we choose to focus on. We choose to focus on those things that are different. And so we spend an awful lot of time figuring out who's one of us and who is one of them, who's right and who's wrong, who's in, who's out. And I'm married to a Buckeye fan, Ohio State football fan, who graduated from there and actually was at the game in Illinois yesterday. So I know all about how crazy people can get when it comes to kind of us and them stuff. When Tammy was teaching in Ohio, especially during the week leading up to the big Ohio State-Michigan game, she wouldn't even let the kids in her class say the word Michigan out loud. Okay, or they got punished somehow. I'm not sure what she would do. And to this day, she won't even say the name of the University of Michigan out loud. There she is right now. perfect timing. She describes them as that team up north. And the really funny thing to me is that she's one of the least crazy Ohio State football fans I've run into over the years. There's actually a lot more than that. Imagine then, if we do that with football, how much more so we do that with something as personal and as intimate and as powerful as religion. And we do. And people do it all the time. And we do it to one another. But it's not all bad news. It's not all bad news. And in many ways, I would say that there is more cooperation and communication among churches than today, than probably there has ever been before in history. I have in my ministry. I've been fortunate to participate in a number of different ministerial groups and ecumenical groups that have done really cool things in terms of doing God's mission in the world. And even right now, I'm currently the president of our local ministerial association, which is the Keokuk Christian Ministers Association. And we meet monthly, and we have a number of different projects and programs that we do. For instance, we fund and we administer a program called Limited Resources that actually does a lot of really amazing stuff for the truly needy in our community. We also support the community food pantry. We take up regular food offerings for that, and that's a part of Limited Resources. Again, it's something that's very much needed in a time when there is real hunger in our own community, and we know about it, we see it. In addition to that, we support Common Grounds, which was a ministry for young people that began at First Christian Church, but is supported by all of the churches in our community now. We support God's Way, we support Salvation Army. We meet once a month during the year to figure out where else we might be able to work together. In fact, just this coming Wednesday, we're meeting at First Lutheran Church to talk about the possibility of starting a community grief support group. So you know, these are things that you may not even know is happening. And I think it's important that you do know that we're working together. Now, we don't have it all figured out. You know, we haven't solved all the world's problems or the differences between us, but we're trying. And I think that's what's important. We're probably never going to solve some of the big things like differences in belief in terms of baptism and communion and the role of women in the church or what Bible translation is best. I mean, we have Catholic and Protestant, mainline, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Presbyterians, Methodists, all of those working together. So that's probably not going to happen. But what I've come to, my conclusion has been that none of those things are probably as important to God as they are to us. And that's why it's important for us to really work together and to try to solve things. I've always loved John Calvin's kind of take on the church. And he was operating back during the Protestant Reformation. And this was a time of division and conflict where a lot of things were happening, probably needed to happen in the church, but there was a lot of lines being drawn. People saying, you know, I'm a Christian and you're not, and you're in, you're out, you're one of us, and you're one of them. John Calvin suggested at that time that there are only two churches, there have only ever been two churches, and there will only ever be two churches. And he said one was the visible church. The visible church is the one where, you know, you can go in, talk to Mitzi, our office manager, have her print you out a list of all the people who are members of the church, those who attend, those who give, those who participate. That's the visible church. That's the church you can see. The more important church, according to Calvin, was the invisible church. The invisible church is the church that God sees. And really, it's just another name for the body of Christ at work in the world. And only God knows who's on that list and who's not. Who is truly being faithful and is serving God's purposes in the world and who's not. It's not up to us to even try to figure that out. It's just our job to seek to be a part of that church. Which is why my take on it is that our church is going to be at its best. It's always going to be at its best when we're not competing with or comparing ourselves to other churches, but instead are looking to God, looking to Jesus Christ, and seeking to understand what it is that God would have us do at any given time. That's what it's all about. That's how we take our place in the invisible church. Good illustration of this from my own ministry. A number of years ago, I was talking to a pastor from Liberia, Africa. And he was in the United States, and he was making a tour, going around talking to some various churches in our community. And he was raising money for an orphanage that they were building there in Liberia. This was at the end of several years of civil war. So many young adults had been killed during this time, and there were all of these orphans that needed to be taken care of. And in talking to this man, I asked him, well, what denomination are you affiliated with? Because in my experience. That's usually how it works. They're affiliated with the Methodists or with the Disciples or with somebody over there. And he gave me this really kind of strange look, and it became clear that he didn't know what I was talking about. And the more we talked, the more I realized that that they are growing so fast, and they're so busy being the church over there, that they haven't splintered into those kinds of groups yet. They are worshiping and fellowshipping, but even more important, they are working with the orphans and with the widowed in such a way and at such personal expense and sacrifice to themselves that they just don't have time for that kind of thing. And I thought, that's amazing. That's what the church is and should be focused on, instead of on conflict and division, which is oftentimes where we wind up being. For Jesus, this issue of the unity of the church was really important. It was for Paul, too. We know that Jesus even prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for those who would follow, that we might be one. In John 17, you can look in your own Bible sometime and read his prayer for his church. It actually goes on for a long time. It's a long prayer. But at the heart of it, it's really about his disciples being one, one people. At one point he says, "May they be one, Father, even as you are in me and I am in you." So it was really, really important to him. And it wasn't just so that our lives could be easier or less complicated. It was so that we could carry on the ministry that he began. In that same chapter, he says, or a little bit later actually, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So Jesus is calling us to carry on that ministry that he began, and that can't happen unless we are doing it together in this community of faith and together understanding that we're a part of something bigger than just First Christian Church. We might be tempted from time to time to make it all about us versus them, but it's not. It's about God's mission in the world. It's about carrying on the ministry that Jesus began. So then, let us be faithful, and let us follow Jesus wherever and with whoever also desires to be and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to be your people. You've called us to gather regularly to worship and to focus on your mission, to remember your calling in our lives and to recommit and rededicate ourselves to that. Bless us as we gather here and as we go out, that we might recognize we are a part of something so much bigger than ourselves, the body of Christ at work in the world. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.